Take your Bible tonight. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to be kind of all over the place a little bit with the message tonight, but 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is where we want to begin as we look at the fourth part of this message series, Building the Christian. And I ask you tonight, are you growing? Are you growing? I'm not talking spiritually. Are you growing physically? Is your child growing physically? Are your grandchildren growing? Think about all the different ways that we measure their growth. The first is obvious. We're going to measure them. How many of you have a spot on your wall where you measured your children, and maybe now you're starting to do this with your grandchildren? You got all these little notches as it goes up the wall. You've repainted and everything else, but that little section, that was like taboo territory. That wasn't getting changed. How many of you had one of those? Okay, a few of you. So you know when your kids are growing. You weigh them. Our grade cards, when we were in grade school, our grade cards had our height and our weight on them. So that was, and grade cards, that's another way to tell that your kids are growing. You look at those grades. If those grades are what they ought to be, you know that they're growing in their knowledge. They're getting smarter and they're progressing through the grades. But then you also have the record of their height and their weight. An increase in clothing size. Some kids can outgrow their jeans overnight. Mom and dad, they went shopping for school clothes and everything fit perfect the first day of school. And they put those clothes on the next week, and there's this much white sock showing, and the high waters have begun. The increase in shoe size. You know you're growing by your shoe size getting bigger. Pictures. Some of us had that picture frame. You pulled it out to embarrass your children. Not really, but it did embarrass them. That had their pictures from kindergarten all the way through 12th grade, and you watched the progression as they changed, and you saw the growth in the pictures. The size of their bed changed. They went from a bassinet to a crib to a toddler bed to maybe one of those little single beds, whatever you call them, and then maybe they graduated up to the full size or maybe even a queen size bed. So the older you got, you could tell your growth by the bed. The size of their bicycle changed. Maybe they started out with one of those Hot Wheels trikes, or they had one of the Red Flyer trikes, and then that moved up to a little bit of a smaller bicycle that had four wheels, two main ones, two training. And then when they were able to manage without the training wheels came off. They still had the smaller bike, and then they get the next size bike, and now they've got a 26-inch bike, the 18-speed mountain bike tires on it and everything, and away they go. Or worse, it has a motor, has some kind of an engine in it, and away they go. Tonight, as we continue this series, sometimes I think it's hard to discern growth, spiritual growth, in ourselves. And we may look in our life and we don't feel like we're growing much, but you ask somebody else, they say, oh, wow, this is what I see in you. You know, if you ask the average kid, do you see yourself growing? A lot of times they can't see it, and they just keep always wishing they were older, wishing they were bigger, wishing they, you know, were farther along, and they don't see the advancements that they've made. And we're that way with our spiritual growth. We can't see it sometimes. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, to help us see our spiritual growth, we oftentimes do the exact opposite of what Scripture wants us to do. It says in verse 12, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves," what's the next three words? "Are not wise." Christopher Christian and Susie Saint, they're not our yardstick. They're not how we are supposed to measure our spiritual growth. We are not supposed to compare ourselves to each other. Now, granted, each other can be an example for us. It can be an inspiration to us. It can be something that kind of reminds us that, yeah, I need to really kick it into gear in this area or that area. But our ultimate growth, we are not supposed to put ourselves up side by side to somebody else and let them be our yardstick. Our yardstick is always Jesus Christ. We are to be conformed to the image of His Son, the Bible tells us. And we use the Word of God as our yardstick to measure where we're at in our growth. We've covered six different areas. We are going to create a seventh area that actually expounds back on a sixth area. How's that for you? So here's the seventh area. We dealt with this. Take your Bible. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. And this one has just, and in fact, this is a portion of the message I didn't even get to 1 week. And I was kind of glad as I was looking at this because I thought, well, this really is a message in itself. So 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, we have already seen this, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. We saw that our spiritual growth is supposed to be intentional, and then it is supposed to be directional. We are supposed to grow in grace, and we are supposed to grow in knowledge. Now, knowing that we are growing in knowledge is probably one of the easiest things that we can ascertain spiritual growth in our lives. We know that we're getting more knowledge about God's Word. When we know more things about God's Word, when we're not sitting in a Sunday school class or hearing something in a sermon and going, I've never heard that before. Where's that in the Bible? And all of a sudden you're studying and you're learning. It's like, oh yeah, I just read about that. And it's kind of an exciting moment because you have been in God's Word and you're growing in knowledge. So that is an easier one to figure out if we're growing in. But this whole area of growing in grace, that maybe is not the easiest one to figure out. So the seventh point that we're looking at is characteristics of growing grace. The characteristics of growing grace. How do we know if we are growing in grace? Let's take our Bible and go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Look with me at verse 6. James chapter 4 and verse 6. The Bible says, but He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. We are growing in grace when we hunger to get more grace. When we want more grace. This isn't talking about God's saving grace. You cannot get any more saving grace than the moment that you got saved. You have gotten all the saving grace that is available. But what about God's sustaining grace? That grace that sustains us every day after the moment that we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. That's what we need. Now, what is the definition? Let's remind ourselves of the definition of that grace. It is non-meritorious or unearned favor. It is an unearned gift. It is a favor or blessing bestowed as a gift, freely given, and never as merit as work performed. Or as we gave the acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. God's sustaining grace is something that we have got to hunger for. Putting this in context, you jump back to chapter 4 and verse 1. And it says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war. Yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now think about our lives, Christians, and how easy it is for us to look at the life that we live and we say, I deserve certain things. I want it. I've worked for it. I deserve it. And so we do everything we possibly can to get it. And it doesn't make us any happier in life. And instead, we have got to get to the point where we say we want God's grace more than anything else. Because that is God's riches. That is God's favor. That is God's blessings. It is the things that are given to us that we didn't have to work for, that we didn't deserve, that we didn't earn. And we have got to look at whatever God has given us and say, dear God, that is more than I deserve. That is more than I ever should have been given. Thank you for it. And Lord, I am satisfied with your grace. I am satisfied with the favor and the blessings and the things that you have brought into my life. You know, Christians, we have just as much of a danger of walking like Nebuchadnezzar did as he did. Remember what Nebuchadnezzar did? He walks out and he looks at his kingdom and he says, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? It was all about me, me, me. Look what I did. And we go home and we see our house and, oh, look what I've done. You see, maybe you're a gardener and you've got flowers just blooming all over the place that makes Good Housekeeping magazine covers look sick. Wow, I'm a good gardener. You go out and you look at your vegetable garden just to grow in a way, and oh man, there's just a picture. I am such a this and I'm a such a that, and you bought yourself this, you bought yourself that. I. We've put ourselves in a position that God has to fight against us because we're more interested in getting what the world gives or crediting ourselves for it than we are looking for the grace of God. If we are growing in grace, then we are not going to be all that interested in what this world has to offer. And we're going to be more interested in what God has to offer. So that kind of leads us into the next thing, James chapter 4, verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. This point and the previous point are the two sides of the same coin. If we are hungry for the grace of God, then we have got to be humble individuals where we recognize that we need more grace. The Enduring Word Commentary writes this, grace and pride are eternal enemies. Pride demands that God bless me in light of my merits, whether real or imagined. But grace will not deal with me on the basis of anything in me, good or bad, but only on the basis of who God is. God, you owe me this. God, you ought to do this for me because I've done this for you. That's pride. That is not humility. And if we are wanting to have ourselves growing in grace, then we've got to grow in humility. And we have got to be willing to acknowledge that we can do nothing apart from God. Do we recognize that tonight? Wherever you go to work at tomorrow, you cannot do your job apart from God. When you leave here tonight to go to your house, you cannot do that apart from God. It is God that put the breath into your lungs to walk out to your vehicle. It is God who put the fuel in that vehicle. You say, no, I don't. I stood right there at the pump. Well, who do you think gave you the money to be able to fuel that thing? And it's God who gave you that vehicle. And God gave you that house you pull into. God gave you those snacks that's in the fridge you're looking forward to tonight. Maybe some Father's Day leftovers and your ice cream and all that good stuff. God gave you that. And God gave you that bed you'll lay your head down on a pillow tonight to sleep. And God gave you the rest. God's the one that just shuts your body down. You say, no, I was tired. Okay. If you don't want to give God credit, I hope he keeps you up all night long. And I hope you just look at that clock just doing this. And you toss and you turn. And then maybe you'll say, thank you, God, for the rest. I appreciate it very much. Thank you for knocking me out. And then the morning starts and his mercies are new every day. Growing in grace means we've got to be growing in humility. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Second Corinthians chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. Growing in grace is abounding grace, and that's what God intended for it to be. In 2 Corinthians 8, verses 6 and 7, the Bible says, "Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, ye abound in faith, utterance, knowledge, and all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound all in this grace also." We could put this another way. The more grace we grow, the more grace we give. Easier said than I can read it, that's for sure. The more grace we grow, the more grace we can give. And that's what God intended for us to do. Grow in grace. Why? So that we could be givers of that grace. Again, put the passage in context. Verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." The more you grow in grace, the more grace you have to give. This is a church that in their poverty was growing in grace. And it was reflected in how they gave. Now, immediately, somebody's going to start grabbing for their billfold and saying, "Great, a message on giving. I just picked the right service to go to." Verse 5. "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." Do you realize that is where the giving of grace begins? It begins with the giving of ourself, not with our finances. So many individuals, if you are an individual that is extremely wealthy, giving is a piece of cake. It's easy to give because you got it to give, right? But if you don't have it to give, you don't have as much to give, and you may say, "Well, I need to hang on to that." Our grace giving begins by giving of ourselves. And when we give of ourselves, it loosens up everything, not just your billfold. It loosens up your time. It loosens up your friendship. It loosens up that you're willing to be there for somebody else. It loosens up everything as we grow in grace. And that's what God intended for us to do, to abound in grace. In 1970, Dottie Rambo wrote one of her most famous songs. Listen to the lyrics and think about what Jesus did for you and think about this same grace that needs to be showed to others. "Amazing grace will always be my song of praise, for it was grace that bought my liberty. I do not know just why he came to love me so. He looked beyond my fault and saw my need. Amazing grace, with joyful heart I sing of it, for by your grace you set my poor heart free. And all my days I'll never cease to sing your praise. For all the glory, Lord, belongs to thee. I shall forever lift my eyes to Calvary, to view the cross where Jesus died for me. How marvelous the grace that caught my falling soul. He looked beyond my fault and saw my need." And that last line is repeated again. "He looked beyond my fault and saw my need." Growing grace is a giving grace that is going to abound out of our lives to others. You think about the way that the grace of God abounded to each and every one of us. Now, shouldn't the grace of God growing in us abound to other people, so that we might look beyond their fault and see their need? Which takes us to the next point. Go to the book of Titus, chapter 2. These points are kind of like a jigsaw puzzle. Each tab has the next notch that fits into it. in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Growing grace is evangelizing grace. Growing grace looks beyond the fault and sees the need. The need is Jesus Christ. Let's put this all together. I want to say this as kindly as I possibly can. But there are individuals who call themselves Christians. I'm not doubting that they are. They probably are. But there are individuals that will talk about God's grace and how they think they are growing so much. But when they look at somebody, they don't see the need. They see the fault. What they're wearing, or not wearing. The color of the hair. The number of the tats or the piercings. The words that they use that they shouldn't. Their misbehavior in life, their social habits, their lifestyle. You know that they're lost. Or it could be a Christian that is extremely backslidden. That's a good possibility as well. But you cannot keep from focusing your comments and your attitude on the incidentals to see their need. That those things that you see on the outside, the dress, the behavior, the lifestyle or whatever, it is the incidental. Get to their heart and knock it off about the incidentals. God will take care of those when He gets a hold of their heart. Things will change. When we lived in Rossville, I guess we did. Our first place was Rossville, Georgia. There was a place, a church, not too far up the road from us. The church was an ultra-fundamental Baptist church. Of course, you're in the South, there's a Baptist church on every corner. And the old joke was there was also then a bar on the opposite corner. Don't know why, but that wasn't too far from the truth. But this was an ultra-fundamental Baptist church, and it had a reputation. This was a church that the standard in the church was that the women should always be in dresses, skirts or dresses. And if you came into that church and you were not appropriately dressed by their standards, by what they believed, you were ushered into another room where there was a clothes closet and you could pick out what you could wear for the church service. Folks, that is reprehensible. That is dead wrong. That church was focused on the incidentals. They were not focused on the need. I'll be honest with you. If I had gone to that church, if my wife and I had gone to that church, and something like that would happen, I know me. I'm either going to make a stink, or I'll never be back ever again, and probably would have never gone back to another church, if that's the way the people are. Because they're all judged by the same. Even though that's not true, but they all get thrown into the same rat trap. How many people do you suppose that church turned away because of doing something like that? That's wrong. That is just dead wrong. If you think for 1 second that that is right, you have no concept of what grace is. Would Jesus have done that? By the way, the answer is no. In fact, let me show you something Jesus did as He dealt with an individual that the rest of society wouldn't deal with. And I also want to point out what Jesus didn't do. Go to John chapter 4. If we say that we care about an individual's soul and all we are focused on is the externals, we're not focused on the internals, and those externals are just going to bug us to death until we say something, until we do something, you don't know a thing about grace. So don't say that you do. John's Gospel chapter 4, we have the woman at the well. Verse 6, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with His journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Jump to verse 15. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. And then they go on with a conversation about worship. Now, notice carefully what's happening here. A man is talking to a woman. That's breaking cultural taboo. That is breaking a protocol that was set in place. She's not just a woman. She's a Samaritan. A good Jew don't talk to a Samaritan, much less a woman. You couldn't talk to anything more vulgar and dirty if you were a Jew than to talk to a Samaritan woman. This woman had a reputation that Jesus brings her to a point of admission. Notice something, though. Jesus did not say anything more to her about her husband's or her shack-up situation. Jesus did not say to her, Well, you're living in sin. He didn't say to her, You need to get this right. He didn't denounce it, nor did he degrade it. He didn't tell her that it was wrong in a situation that needed to be rectified. He didn't even tell her how to get it rectified. He didn't address the elephant in the room. He just got her to admit it and then moved on. It was like he skipped a rock right over this. You say, Well, it's not a sin. I didn't say that. I'm saying Jesus looked beyond her fault and saw her need. I'm saying that grace, the sin was there. He brought her to a point to admit it. And just because it's been admitted, you don't have to rub her nose in it. She's admitted it. Let's move on. And he does. This is such a great passage of God's grace and what grace in evangelism looks like. How did this woman rectify her situation someday in heaven? Let's ask her that. Let somebody try to remember that, okay? Let's hunt her down and say, how did you rectify this? Because after the chapter is over, she essentially disappears and we don't know anything more about this woman. What we do know is that she ran and told other people about this man that told her everything that she did. And we know she's got a changed life. We know her heart has been changed. Now, how did the grace that changed and saved her heart change all those externals? Why didn't the Lord tell us that? You know why? Because ain't none of our business. It's not my business, not your business. That was God's business. How about we mind our own business and not be busybodies in everybody else's business? And stop looking at the externals, the incidentals, and look to the soul. You get the soul right with God. You get the heart right with God, and the incidentals are going to change. It's just a natural progression. So let's make that our focus. I do want to conclude with one other point. I've actually got three. I'll let you figure those out. Let's get the main one, though. Ephesians 4:32. Ephesians 4:32. How do we know if we're growing in grace? Again, this really goes with this point we just looked at. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And you say, I don't see the word grace in there. You're right. But if you pull out all the Greek tools and all that kind of stuff, the word forgiven and forgiving is based off of the same word that is used for grace. It's the Greek word charis. C-H-A-R-I-S is how we would put it in English. These are derivatives of that word. Grace and forgiveness go hand in hand. Grace provided forgiveness for you and I. Grace provides forgiveness when we sin against God as Christians. Grace is something that we are to offer to our brothers and sisters in Christ when we have been hurt, when we have been offended, or things like that. We are supposed to forgive. It is an act of grace. How do we know if we are growing in grace? We know by how quickly we can let a fault go by the wayside and not take offense to it. You know, some people can get offended so easily. I mean, man, you can just light them off and didn't even try. You don't even maybe know how you lit them off, but you can light them up. And others just seem to have just such a strong fortitude. Talking to somebody this past week, they had went into a store to buy something, a food item, and the person that worked behind the deli or whatever spilled it all over the place. And just, oh, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. And the individual from our church that was purchasing it just looked at this individual with a smile and said, you know, if that is the worst thing that happens today, I think we're going to be okay. And the person just whipped another batch together and put it together and still apologized. And it's like, that's okay. And I thought, you know, that's grace. That is showing grace. You sit down at a restaurant and the waiter or waitress dumps the water on you, dumps your food or burns something. Well, I guess they didn't. They just delivered it. The cook did. And that's okay. That's all right. It'll be fine. That's grace. Brother and sister in Christ doesn't respond to you the way that you thought they ought to. Oh, be sure to take offense. Walk out with your nose in the air and your shoulders up and everything else. Be upset about it. Or have some grace. Have some grace. If we are supposed to grow in grace and knowledge, growing in the knowledge, we can figure that out. Growing in grace. How many of you want people to show grace to you? Would you put your hand up, please? Then how about we show it to others? How about we show it to others? We all need some grace tonight. And as believers in Christ, here's some ways that we can tell if we're growing in it. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. It is His grace that wants to save your soul. It's His grace that has provided the forgiveness that's necessary for your sin. Grace, you don't deserve it. You can't earn it. It's unmerited. It's favor. It is blessing. God wants to favor and to bless a lost person tonight with a gift. And it is the gift of salvation. The gift of salvation. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lost person tonight, you got to come to Christ. You got to bow your heart and your everything before Him and say, dear God, I'm a sinner. I am a sinner. And there is only one gospel message, and Jesus Christ is that gospel. Crucified, buried, risen for me. Would you call on that Savior tonight to be saved? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Jesus. We thank You, Lord, for the grace that was showed to us in salvation. And now, Lord, as believers in Christ, we need to grow in grace. And I pray tonight that You might examine us and convict us of where we are slacking in the growth of grace in our life. But maybe there's one tonight that's never given their heart and life to You, and we just pray this would be the night of salvation, where they would surrender themselves to You, Lord, and know what it is to be born again. We pray and ask it in the name of Jesus.